this computer. Okay, we're going to start with Ephesians. We're going to do Ephesians 3. And we're going to, it is Ephesians 3, right? Yeah, we're going to open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your love for us in Christ. And we'd ask you to be with us and be with our spirits. Fill us with your spirit. Give us wisdom. And open our eyes to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to read the first. If you were following my breakdown, I broke it down into three sections, verse 1, and then verse 2 to 7, and then verse 8 to 21. Basically, verse 1, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, verse 2 through 7, the mystery of Christ. And then verse 8, 20 through 21, the riches of Christ. So verse 1 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And the reason I took that as a section is this idea of Paul seeing himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ is interesting. And I think ultimately related to what he has to say. And I pulled two other verses, which you may see in my notes, 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20, and 1 Corinthians 7, 22, 23, which say, first of all, let's look at 6, 19 through 20. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which you have of God and are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then 1 Corinthians 7, 22 through 23, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price, being ye not the servants of men. I think the idea here for Paul is on one hand, as reflected in 1 Corinthians 6, that he is not his own. He belongs to Christ. And so the fact that he's a prisoner isn't restricting him in his life before God. He knows he's bought with a price. He knows he's not his own. His body and his spirit belong to God. And he's at peace in whatever circumstance he finds himself, as I think he says in another passage. Following up on that in Corinthians 7, he goes on and talks about the servant is the Lord's free man, and he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with. So him being the prisoner is he's Christ's free man. He's like the one who's bound, like the servant.
Yeah, I think it's because prior to conversion, we're slaves to sin. And then when we are set free in Christ, that doesn't just mean that we're set free to do whatever we want now. You've been freed from being a slave to sin, but now you're Christ's servant.
And Jen, and I the final verse in this that I put here was John 8:36, where Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." There's that idea. You're free from sin. That's when you're truly free. Even though that it doesn't mean we're free to sin, because we're now Christ's servants. Yeah. A lot of people think, "Oh, I'm free, then I can do whatever I want." But then you're back where you started. Now you're a slave to sin again.
Well, I think a lot of atheists delude themselves into thinking that oh, all you Christians have put yourself under this yoke and this burden of following all these rules and restricting your behavior to please God, whereas I don't have to worry about that, and I'm truly free in the sense, but you're not. You're actually it's the worst type of bondage because you don't even know that you're a slave. So
True.
the freest man is the one who's submitting to a perfect master.
Absolutely. Okay, the next passage, verses 2 through 7. John, why don't you? I don't want to dominate this completely. Read verses 2 through 7.
If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power.
Okay.
So I'll stop there.
All right. Let's stop.
So
The reason that the key phrase that I saw in this was this idea of the mystery of Christ. Because I think we should look and see, well, what is the mystery of Christ? We're talking and we've often asked the
I always
question
interpreted this.
about the mystery of iniquity, but here we have the mystery of Christ.
I always interpreted this as, there was a time, thousands of years before Christ was actually on the earth. So what happened to all those people that lived before Christ? I think that's what he's referring to, that where it says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy. So we have a full revelation now, which was not disclosed to previous ages. But that doesn't mean that they weren't saved in Christ just as much as we are.
Because they are part of God's elect. If
Yeah,
they
it just means there wasn't,
but they didn't have the full revelation as to what Paul was going to be involved in this.
Although I always loved that verse in John where Jesus says, Abraham
Saw my day.
saw my day, and that's when they were going to stone him. But so I always thought that was beautiful.
That's a good point, John, because I'm sure Abraham did see his day, and so did a lot of other saints in the Old Testament. They knew that God had promised the Savior. They knew he had promised the Messiah, and they were trusting that in that provision. I think what the mystery was is that they didn't understand the full scope of what that would entail. They knew somehow God was going to provide a Messiah or a Savior to them. And, but the fullness of
Maybe it
that,
was just maybe that was just the extent of it. That we know that we're promised a Messiah who is going to save us, but we don't exactly know
Well,
how
for
that's
one thing,
going
as
to.
Paul points out, I don't think the Jews understood, even though it's revealed in the Old Testament, that when the Messiah comes, that the word of God is going to spread throughout the whole earth, and that there will be others outside of Israel who will be added onto the nation. It says that in the prophets. But Paul's saying that's one of the key things they didn't understand, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and partakers of his promise in Christ. So I think that's part of what they didn't understand. But even that, I don't think is the mystery of Christ. It just was a limitation in their understanding of God's grace. They thought, well, God's grace is for us, but it's not going to be for anybody else. They didn't understand the fullness of that, as Paul says in some other passages, that the whole creation. Christ was like, in God's mind, Christ was to be the head of the whole, this whole new creation. It's not just the Jews, it's not even just the Gentiles, it's everything would be headed up in Christ. So it's a very large view and plan that God has. Paul says in Romans 9 that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. There's a riches that's going because God has put everything under Christ and has given it. When Jesus rose, he said, "All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But that first phrase, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." And by extension, since we have access to that power, since we are in Christ and He is in us, I am. So that's the riches I think that Paul has in mind. Ephesians 3:9 says, "The mystery which from
Wait,
the
hold on.
beginning,"
Before
comes back
we
to
continue,
Ephesians. Did we get to
I
that?
wanted to.
Oh, we're still in 7. Yeah.
Yeah, we haven't even gotten to
No,
that
I
yet, but I
just
wanted
wanted
to.
to touch, read that verse ahead of time because it again
The
talks about the mystery. He says, "The mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Everything that was created was with Jesus Christ in mind. That's why it was created, because he created the world so that ultimately Jesus Christ was the archetype. Adam was supposed to fulfill that archetype, but he failed. But Christ, had he
No.
fulfilled it, he would have done. There would, who knows? I mean, ultimately, we don't know what he would have, could have done, but we know what Jesus is going to do, and he's going to subdue all things unto all the enemies are going to be subdued by him. And this is in Philippians where it says, "And then he will deliver the kingdom up to the Father after he hath put all enemies under his feet." So it's amazing. It's a large plan.
Well, it doesn't matter. It just
What?
it made me think of something. No, I was reading the commentary.
What does it say?
Well, it just said people who lived in other ages before Pentecost had a great deal of knowledge about God and His grace, as the Old Testament demonstrates. However, that knowledge was not as all-embracing as the revelation that we see in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament predicted that God's grace would come to the Gentiles, but equally with the Jews in one body was a secret never before revealed. But what that made me think of is, I've been meaning to ask about this. I don't really understand. I never really understood the whole Pentecost thing. I know this is probably not a topic, but what I mean by that specifically is that I know that on the day of Pentecost, that's when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Actually, it was before that. It was
What do you mean it was before
it
that?
was after, it was right after his resurrection that he breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." But it wasn't the day of Pentecost when that happened. That was actually,
Oh, I thought that was.
no. Day of Pentecost occurred 50 days later, after the resurrection. Was Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. And it's a
What
difference.
is Pentecost, I guess? That's what I never
Okay,
really fully understood.
it's the Feast of First Fruits. That's what it's called in the Old Testament. There's
So
three feasts.
Pentecost, Old Testament
It's an Old Testament feast.
observance?
Yes.
No.
Now, let me, this is important to understand. There are three major feasts. The first is Passover, the second is first fruits, and the third is what they call the what do they call that? The it's called different things, so called the ingathering or Sukkot. It's the what where they dwelt in booths. And they all symbolize things that are going to happen. Passover symbolizes the death
The
of
Passover, yeah, in
the death and
Egypt.
the past of the forgiveness of sins in Christ. Pentecost is the first feast of first fruits. And Christ, you know how Paul says that all things in their own time, Christ, the first fruits, then we which are alive at his coming. It's like
Yeah.
a harvest. These are basically harvest feasts. And Pentecost was the feast of first fruits because 50 days, the Passover occurred at the very beginning of spring when the seeds were just beginning to sprout up. Because it says it's on the first day of the month, it's on the first month of the year. Well, the first month of the year was determined in a very interesting way. The priests looked for the new moon in the month when the first barley, when the barley was just beginning to sprout. And that would be the beginning of the year. That month would be the beginning of the year. So, 50, and 50 days after that, you would be able to gather in the first fruits of the harvest. It would be like the first, you could get the harvest from the fruits that were mature, that matured early. Because barley matures much. Then later in the year, you'd have the ingathering where there was the big harvest that's associated.
Right. So,
And this was when the grains that matured later on in the year would be mature, and then those would be harvested.
okay. So I there was the Feast of First Fruits, which is Pentecost.
Yeah.
But Pentecost was also a separate event.
No.
Well, because what does it mean then when
In
it's
other words, Jesus
this
said, Jesus
before
told,
Pentecost? What does that
yes,
mean?
before Pentecost, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit.
But
You're
that's
saying,
what I'm trying to say. Is Pentecost a feast or is it some event that happened?
it
Does
is
that
an
make sense?
event that happened on a feast day. In other
Okay,
words,
what is the event that
Pentecost
happened?
is an event which was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the body of Christ. When
Which
Jesus,
is when he got them.
no, when Jesus breathed on the disciples, that was not
Think that was
Pentecost.
Pentecost. Okay, so when was Pentecost when you said that the Spirit was poured out? When did that occur?
On the day of Pente on Pentecost, which was the Feast of First Fruits.
Where do I
Pentecost
find
is
that?
okay.
Is that somewhere in the Gospels?
Acts 1. Oh, you mean where does it say these things?
Yeah.
Look at Acts 1, and because he recaps all of this in the beginning of Acts. Let's go to Acts. I'll find it for you.
Okay.
Because Acts doesn't
I'm
start.
reading right now.
Yeah, and he, I'm going to go to. First, he says, and being assembled together, he's talking about Jesus.
Yeah,
So he
verse
says,
four.
and being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. being seen of them 40 days, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, actually, if Jesus was with them for 40 days, it was only 10 more days before Pentecost.
Okay.
When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and unto Judea.
Oh, I see.
And
Then,
when
if
he had
you're good at
spoken
that.
these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received out of their sight.
It says in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost
And
had fully
then, when
come,
the day of Pentecost was fully come, they
they
were
were
with one
all
accord in one
with one
place.
accord in one place.
Yeah.
Okay. And
Now, the
suddenly
day
there
of
came.
Pentecost is that feast of
Oh,
feasts.
that's right. That's what I was thinking. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one
Right.
sat upon each. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Right.
So that happened on the day of Pentecost, which was the observance of this feast of first fruits.
Right.
And that, so on that day of Pentecost, which was this old observance,
Yeah.
that also was the time when the Holy Spirit was poured forth
Right.
and they started speaking in tongues.
Right.
And so that's what is being referred to here in the commentary when it says before Pentecost, meaning
Yeah.
before that event as described in chat in Acts chapter 2.
Yeah.
Okay. I never really understood that. And that's why Pentecostals are fixated on speaking in tongues.
Probably, yes, or at least that's the passage that they are.
Because it seems to suggest here that when you've received the Holy Spirit, you will begin to speak with other tongues.
Well, that's the assumption. Now, I don't know that that's. It certainly
I'm
was.
sure that's an oversimplification of their theology,
No,
but.
but it's pretty close, because I don't know if they would go so far
No.
as to say you have to speak with tongues or you haven't received the Holy Spirit, but they believe it's what they call the
I
initial.
knew someone who did that, who said that.
You do know somebody who said that?
My friend Troy from Kaiser was dating a Pentecostal girl, and she had this big problem with him because although he had been attending church services with her and gave, he said he was a believer and everything like that, because he failed to speak in tongues and demonstrate that he received the Holy Spirit, she didn't really think that she could safely pursue the relationship or didn't want to pursue the relationship because she was like, look, you haven't spoken in tongues, and until that day occurs, I can't really trust that you've received the Spirit. So for her, yeah, it was you're either going to speak in tongues or you haven't received the
Yeah.
Holy Spirit. It was quite similar. Troy was talking to me about that, and I told him that it was, nonsense, but he was really bothered by that.
Well, it's the problem with that is it sort of puts the emphasis on an experience as opposed to faith in Christ.
And it's silly because Troy could have just said, okay, and the next week, blah, 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 and just started, there you
Well,
go.
that's the other unfortunate thing. It does put
There
a
you
kind of
go.
psychological pressure on people to not so much to fake it even, but to want the experience so bad that
That they have a
their
psychological.
psychological it becomes a phenomenon. Whether it's real or not, I don't know, and I'm not going to try to judge, but.
So, okay, that helps clarify because I always thought that when that event happened with the divided tongues and the apostles speaking in tongues, that that was Pentecost. But it was in the sense that it occurred on the day of Pentecost, which is the Old Testament. Okay, I knew that.
The day of the Pentecost is just another way of referring to the Feast of First Fruits. And
And
it,
that happened on that day. I'm sure that there's some significance to
yes, I
that.
believe there is, because it, in essence, it's because Christ has ascended into heaven and he's received from the Father at the right hand of God all of these, this power that he's able now to dispense to his body, to the members of his
Because
body.
prior to this occurrence, the Holy Spirit wasn't poured forth as abundantly as it is now. Is that
Well, it
right?
wasn't that the Holy Spirit wasn't available. It's that this spirit that is being poured out is the spirit that God has. It's the riches that God has given to Christ that he is, that Christ is, that is now being poured out onto his body. It's like a transmission of the grace of God through Christ into the body of Christ. Whereas in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was poured out, but it didn't include all of the grace that was given to Christ. It was a spirit
So,
of God.
the Holy Spirit is poured out in greater measure after Pentecost.
Well, it's
Is
more,
that correct?
it's it, it, there's a content. Maybe the best way to put it is, in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was not it didn't include the Spirit of Christ. Not, maybe that's I you know that's this is all theology. I don't want to get into, because I can't prove any of this. There's a difference of some sort, obviously. The fact that it was poured out on the day of first fruits, I think, is significant in that
Okay. I
Christ is
have to
all,
pursue
Christ
that, but
is the first fruits. So he was the
okay.
first one who rose from the first one to rise from the dead as the head of this new creation.
I see.
He
And
has received this power for, and it includes his experience of overcoming death.
So, lastly, when people nowadays refer to Pentecost in general, they're
Yeah.
referring to
That experience on the day of
this
first.
experience of the Holy Spirit being poured forth and them speaking in tongues.
Yes.
They're typically not speaking about the first day of the first or the celebration of first fruits in most cases.
Oh,
So when they refer to Pentecost,
yeah. I
that's what
mean,
they're referring.
yes. When they refer to the day
Okay.
of Pentecost, they're referring to that particular day when during the observance of the Feast of First Fruits, when the Holy Spirit was first poured out on the church. That's the way, that is true.
All these years going to church, no one ever explained any of that to me. That's a shame, huh?
It's kind of difficult.
Okay, well, thank you. I hope that that
Yeah.
wasn't too much
No,
of
I think it's worthwhile.
effort.
I think
So
it's
we left
worthwhile.
off on verse 7.
Yes.
So
So
I can continue reading if you want.
we got
On
to
verse eight.
continue.
You want me to take it from verse
Yeah,
eight?
continue from verse 8 on.
Okay. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church I'm sorry, might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You already commented on these verses, I think.
Yeah, some of these verses I think are very pertinent to what we've just talked about on Pentecost too.
Okay.
Let me just, before I even go on, because I'm going to reread, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So, one of the things that's happened after Pentecost is that this manifold wisdom of God, this eternal plan, is going to be made manifest for all of these principalities and places in the heavenlies to see and to marvel at. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is where you have to go back to the fact that even before Adam, God had a plan. It was before Jesus was born. But there was a plan for man. That's why man was created. And the first man that was created failed to live up to the archetype. And so Jesus was sent and to remedy the flaw, that not only remedied the flaw and atone for the sin that was brought into the world, but to fulfill God's purpose for man. So, in whom, that is in Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, or by his faith. This is part of that which was poured out on the day of Pentecost, this boldness. This access to God with confidence. And that's why Paul says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this, what does he mean by that? My
Which is your
tribulations
glory?
are your glory.
Let me see if I can see anything in the commentary. What is that, 313? Doesn't have anything.
Okay. What I think it might mean in light of what we have been saying in the previous studies, looking at the word glory in the sense of amplification, that, and since we're talking about a body here in which all share, that what Paul is experiencing as he's suffering these tribulations, he's also experiencing the grace of God. And that grace of God that he's experiencing and growing in is spilling over onto the rest of the saints in the body, which now becomes part of which is their glory. And he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, in other words, the riches of everything that he is, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the abundance. That's the mystery of Christ The riches of Christ are the mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world. They knew about a savior that was to come, but they weren't able to fully understand the extent of the riches that would be part of that salvation. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is God's work, that he this this our salvation is God's work, that he's working in us. And it's according to the power of the Spirit of Christ that we have been given.
I always love that verse. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's really true. It's amazing,
Yeah, and that's why some of
that's an
the other verses
example of that.
some of these other verses that I think complement this idea, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, again, it's the mystery of Christ among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then Colossians 2:2 and 3, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's again what he's saying here, is that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. That's the mystery of God. Revelation 5:4.
And then,
One more.
okay.
It's a picture of the saints saying in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That these are things that that the Lamb received from God. That's why on Pentecost, what was poured out was all of these riches in the Spirit.
Did you quote 1 Corinthians 2:8, where it says, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him"?
No, I didn't,
Yeah,
but that's very,
he
very pertinent.
dealt with that as well
It's
too.
a very good one.
I think that that's an amazing thing, that the things that we often ask for and see in prayer are actually beneath what he's actually planned on blessing us with. That makes sense. I've had experiences like that, where you pray for things and then the actual answer to that prayer, it far exceeds anything that you had even imagined. All right, well,
So, how are we doing here on time? What
we have about, I don't know, 10 minutes, but probably not enough to get into chapter four.
Okay, well, we can hold that one over for the next time.
That's so funny. In chapter four,
He's
there's a
talking to
section.
the prisoner of the Lord again.
Well, no, I was going to say there's a section here called the New Man, starting at verse 7. But why that's significant is because I was just reading through this book last night called The New Man.
Who wrote
It's
it?
like esoteric. It's this esoteric Christianity nonsense.
What?
It's by Maurice Nicole.
Never heard of him.
It was first published in 1950, but it's like this esoteric nonsense. And a coworker had given this to me years ago and never read it because I kind of knew that it was going to be
It's
nonsense.
not talking
It's called,
about Jesus, the as the new man.
well, it's called The New Man, and it's subtitled An Interpretation of Some Parables and Miracles of Christ. But man, it's very problematic. I mean, so he's saying that basically that everything is psychological, and that the so for example, he says that what Christ was trying to suggest with all of these parables and sayings is that there's an internal evolution that man can go through and should go through. That is what is demonstrated by the whole rebirth. Because for the average individual, you're born and you're born in this low state of, this low level consciousness. But as you perform this inner evolution through psychological training of your mind, you can
Oh,
become
now
evolved,
that's where
and
you lose me.
that's the rebirth that Christ was talking about. And then he was talking about, and everything in the Bible has to be taken as allegorical because the creation obviously wasn't a literal, the account that we're told isn't obviously literal. And man, he went on and on and on about what the rebirth is and all of these. It's just it's
But the problem there is
I have a
that
big problem as well.
that,
And now,
yeah, I can see you would. I mean, there's several things that seem to be missing. One, there's no acknowledgement of sin. There's no acknowledgement of the work of redemption.
oh
It
yeah.
seems like the new birth is really just our
Oh,
we're the ones who are
yeah.
fighting
I mean,
that. It has nothing to
that's
do
what
with
he said.
Christ.
That
Nothing
basically,
to
he
do.
said everything starts and ends with us.
So it's sort
And
of like,
Christ, this he's Christ is like some guru, basically,
yeah, it's like what
right?
Flannery O'Connor called the Church of Christ without Christ.
Yeah. And Christ was this guru trying to teach people that you can have this inner evolution, and it starts and ends with us. And what else did he say? Oh yeah, he was also talking right in the very introductions, like, if there was something that could be plainly stated, why didn't Christ just state it? Why did he talk in parables? And it's like, well, Christ answers that in the Bible. He tells you why he spoke in parables. So I didn't, he was saying that these things couldn't be clearly expressed because they were conceptually too deep for people to understand. So he had to express a truth in a way that I don't know. Anyway, the only reason I'm saying all this is because I thought it was interesting that the book is called The New Man,
New
and
man,
that section break in the next chapter is called The New Man. I don't know if that's what he was basing off of. But now I'm in the predicament of telling him that I read the book and I
Who's
hated
gonna,
it.
this is one of your friends?
A coworker, yeah.
Don't tell him you hated it. Tell him where you think it falls short. Maybe he can benefit from what you have to say. I mean, it falls rather short in that it makes us the authors of our own salvation, and I don't think we have the capability to do that.
That's exactly right.
If we had the capability, we wouldn't need Christ. You're right.
Right. And that's the thing. It said there are these people who just haven't evolved, and that's why they're committing crimes and doing drugs and doing all these bad things. But if they could do what I did and become a better, a new man, then all of society could benefit. And but yeah, it's the only approach that you can, it's basically Satan's gospel. We can reform ourselves, and we can make this world a paradise without Christ, which is what Satan was preaching thousands
From
of
the
years
beginning.
ago. That's all it is. It should be called another gospel.
There you
Another
go.
gospel.
I think that's probably right on,
It's
John.
Satan. It's the synagogue of Satan. That's what it
Yeah,
is. And
really.
now I'm gonna to get rid of the book because I don't even want it in my library. So,
Well, be gentle.
anyway, yeah.
Anyway, we
Thank
will pick this up again next time. I'm going to stop the recording.